Well, turn again to John chapter 3. And I do have some outlines back there that some have been asking for it, and I've been lax in bringing it. I forgot really the first couple of weeks. So if you need an outline you'd like to follow along, please, they're in the back there on the chair. But I'd like to go ahead and read the text this morning. As you can see even from the outline, that Jesus uses four different examples of what it means to be born again. What does that really say to us? You know, how does one, you know, as I mentioned before, there's not really an instruction on being born again. It really is something of God. You just can't pick up a book and say, well, I'll follow this and I'll go through these. No, it's a work of God. And so I hope you appreciate that when we go through this. And as we've been looking at these four examples of Jesus' teaching on the matter. And really, it's Jesus really speaking to our hearts this morning and speaking even to Nicodemus as this man comes and wants to know who is Jesus. So let me go ahead and read the text, and then we'll get into the study this morning. I'm going to pick it up at verse 23 of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So as we've been walking our way through this particular chapter, and we said that Jesus basically is using four different illustrations, instructs Nicodemus on the basis of salvation. And all four of these illustrations are quite different. And just to give you a recap of what we had talked about before, remember, Nicodemus, after the cleansing of the temple, and Jesus staying on a little bit, and the miracles that he was performing, and the very words that he was sharing with everybody, the leaders of Israel took note. And so there's a great indication that they sent Nicodemus by night so he could spend time with Jesus in the quietness without the crowds. And as he comes to Jesus, he comes right out and he says, you know, nobody can do these things except God be with him. And he doesn't even get a chance to ask the question, but Jesus answers him because he looks right down into his heart and knows exactly what his problem is. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know, he's basically saying, Nicodemus, your religion, you might as well just throw it out the window. Well, wait a minute. How can this be? Well, come on, Nicodemus. Don't you know these things? Aren't you a teacher of the law? In fact, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus really comes right down and speaks to his heart and just bursts that bubble of false hope that religion brings to us. And all of us have gone through that, whether or not we're rebellious sinners or whether we're good people trying to make it into heaven. As the case of this particular man, he was a leader, a teacher. And Jesus comes and speaks right to his heart, answers a question, not verbally, but a question of his heart. I've done all these things. I'm a great teacher in the land. I've got a high position. I'm a moral guy. I do all the things that I'm required to do of my religion. And yet there's something missing. There's a void deep in my heart. And yeah, Nicodemus, you know what it is? You need to be born from above. And so we talked about the first two illustrations that he gives him. The first one being that of birth. So you must be born again. And we talked about this, that, and just like in your physical birth, you had no control of that whatsoever. You couldn't born yourself into this life. It's only been by the very fact of your mom and dad coming together and by the very grace and gift of God that life has come to you. In the same way, when he speaks about born again, he says, that which is of flesh is flesh, but I'm speaking to you that which is of the Spirit. And so we said that even in our being born again in the Spirit is that we have two parents that brings us life. And that's the Word of God. And that's the Spirit of God. And even we talked about this where he said, Nick, don't you understand these things? Nick, you should know these things. It's spoken all through the Old Testament about being born again, about God's Spirit coming upon one and giving them a new heart, that His Spirit would come into them. And then we finished up last week, we talked about the second illustration of the wind, and he gave them this illustration. He says, look, it's like, and some really believe that this time he's probably up on, you know, they did this a lot in the Old Testament back in these biblical times, is that you would normally go walk up the stairs to the top of the roof. And there you would have your time alone. And probably at that time, the wind may have been blowing. And he says, there, Nicodemus, I want to tell you, it's just like that. That's how it is. It's different for everybody. But it's the same word, the same Spirit. We don't all experience the same way. The wind comes and goes as it wills. But it's God that gives the increase. It's God that causes us to be born again. That's what he says. It's not by, in the first chapter, it's not by the will of man, not by flesh and blood, but by his Spirit. And so what's the problem? Why is it that we don't come? Why is it that people are trying all different ways? Why are people trying to get their life satisfied in the things of this world? What's the problem? Well, one of the problems we see right here, he says, look at verse 11. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, we're going to see this, that Nicodemus himself, now, we don't believe that at this particular time, he's come to Jesus. He's taken steps. And this ain't no accident. I really believe that this is a call of God bringing him. Okay? But even though he comes at this time, there's no real indication that he comes to faith. Okay, there's many that come. Many are bidden to come. But not all receive, do they? At least not in an instant like this. There's a progression here that God is calling this man to himself, and more word needs to go out, particularly in this man, to burst his bubble of false hope. And that's why Jesus, I really believe, he spends all this time with him, giving these four illustrations. And I believe that this is the word of God being planted in the heart. Because there is indication later on that he does come to faith, as we know that he was part of one who came and buried Jesus. And as a historian say, I think as I was reading somewhere, I don't know where it was, but that he was martyred later on in his life because of the testimony that he had of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see this. I want you to see John chapter 5. Would you turn with me over there, John chapter 5? And I want you to look at let's pick it up at verse 39. He says here, search the scriptures. Now, I imagine him saying this to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you ought to know these things. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. And wasn't that the cry of most of the religious leaders? Why, we're Abraham's seed. Why, we follow Moses. We follow the law. In fact, in this man's life, the Pharisee, man, there was no one who covered the law and did all of the law as much as they did and added so much more to it. As we talked about some of the silly things that you couldn't do as a Pharisee. Because they had taken the law and they just distorted it, and they added all these things, trying to protect the law. They added all these policies and all these procedures. How can you believe which receive honor one another and seek not the honor that comes from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to Father. There's one who accuses, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? I mean, Jesus says, search the scriptures. If you already hold on to the scriptures, I want you to know that Moses wrote of me. And the very things that you're reading out of the Old Testament, all of the Word of God, it all points to me. It testifies of me. Turn with me over to John chapter 12. By the way, I just want you to notice one thing right there. He talks about the fact that you don't look for the honor from God. You look for honor from men. And there's a problem with that. Even in our walk with the Lord, be careful. We don't live this life to honor men. We live this life to honor Christ. He's the one that we live in honor for. And so even be careful for those who want you to follow them and they're looking for honor themselves. I mean, every false prophet, every false messiah that we have seen in our society in the last 100 years are men who wanted to be honored and wanted honor to come to them. Be careful of that. That should be a red flag. To anybody that's looking for honor for themselves, that should raise a red flag in our lives. But look at John chapter 12, and we see this, and Jesus is going to discuss this even a little bit more in this, the end of this chapter. But look at 12, and look at verse 42. He's nevertheless among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees did not confess them, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here it is. Look at this. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And you could ask people, and our only responsibility is to be faithful before the Lord. And our responsibility is to say to people, come and see. Invite them. And part of what the Holy Spirit worked is He's drawn them to Himself. And He's using you and I and our witness in our daily lives. Come and see. I want you to know about Jesus. I want you to come and see for yourself. But you're going to find a lot of times men don't want it. They don't want to come to Christ. Because as you can see in this, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, we get that. I get that. I mean, I know that. I mean, at Bible study at Campcraft, I spend a lot of time just walking through the shop, just putting my arm around somewhere, just patting, hey, come on, why don't you come to the Bible study? And there's a lot of them would say, oh, no, you want me to be seen with them? You know, and I've had guys who come there and say when they come out of that study and they're walking down through the aisle, people sometimes are making fun of them. And that's how we are as people. We're afraid of men. And we want the praise of men and we don't care about the praise of God. Well, when it comes down to your spiritual life, what's going to happen is that God has to break into that pride. That's why everything about salvation is of the Lord. Praise God. That even in our most deepest need, if God has chosen you and calling you to yourself, He'll break through that pride. Amen? Well, let's go back to John chapter 3, because I want to now look at this third illustration that Jesus gives about eternal life. And it comes out of verses 14 to 18. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know the story out of Numbers chapter 21. And this is what Jesus is referring to. And he gives this illustration of one being lifted up. And that's what he's telling him. He gives him this third illustration, the serpent on the pole. The story of it being, that's a very familiar story to Nicodemus. If you know your scripture, Nicodemus, and I believe you do, remember what these are for. They point to me. They speak of me. Well, here's an illustration, Nicodemus, I want you to grab a hold of, because somewhere in the future, you're going to see this right before your eyes. And so what was the story in Numbers? Remember the children of Israel in the desert. Here they were again. God had given a great victory. They had some that were taken captive, and they went and they prayed to God, and God said, look, you go fight and I'll give you that battle. And they won this big battle. And then as they go on, they start, what did they do again? Murmur. But let's turn there for a second, because there's a couple of things I want you to see here. Go over to Numbers chapter 21. Some things I want to point out here from this particular story. We're all familiar with it. Look at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul longs this light bread. You know what they're saying? They're saying, God, we're tired of your provisions. This manna from heaven. We're sick of it. We don't want any more of this. In fact, we keep remembering what was back in Egypt. And we had all the meat we wanted. Sure, we were slaves. And see, they forget about all the hard times and they were crying unto God. And here they are murmuring against God and against his leadership. What it is, it's a lack of trust of God. I mean, think about what God has been doing for them. I mean, he took them and they prayed for, and they were on slaves for 400 years, and he took them out of that by a great miraculous, many miracles through this man Moses that God called as their leader. And out of this great judgment upon Egypt, this huge mass of Israel comes out. And God takes care of them. They say they have no water. When they needed water, all they had to do is ask. And Jesus and God brought water out of the rock. You want some food? Come in the morning and you'll see, and there's manna from heaven. I mean, we're told also that these 40 years they lived, their clothing never wore out. Wouldn't you like that? Your best threads, man, it never wears out for 40 years. And here's another thing. They were in the desert, were they not? How many of you have ever been in the desert? I'm telling you, it's tough. In the hot of the day, I remember driving through the desert. We're moving back. Pastor John Sale, Larry LeBourne, and I flew out to San Diego. They had his truck of furniture all filled up. And we drove through that desert, through part of California, Arizona, and Texas. Whatever that is. All I know is I'm not, at least back then I was a lot younger and I didn't sweat a whole lot. Not like I do today, but I remember just driving in that truck, had no air conditioning, and the sweat was just pouring off of me. That's hot. But I want you to know this. God took care of the children of Israel. What did he do by day? He covered them with a cloud. So they were not under the hottest point of the desert, were they? A cloud led them. And at night, what happened? You know how it is at nighttime in the desert? It gets cold. Well, at nighttime, they had fire to warm them. And God did this for 40 years. And we go on and on and on with all the different illustrations. The point is that these people had the goodness of God, and they murmured. And so God says, all right, judgment. And what he did, he sent fiery snakes. Anybody that got bit, boom, judged. And they seen this. And what did they do again? They cried out, oh, Moses, please, we've sinned. I mean, what this judgment did, it showed the very fact that they had sinned. And so Moses calls to God, and God tells him, Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a bronze serpent. By the way, anytime you see brazen, bronze, or whatever, it means divine judgment. And I want you to make a pole, make a bronze serpent, and lift it up. And anyone who gets bit, if they look at that serpent, they'll be saved. Now, wait a minute. That's all I got to do? I mean, don't you want me to take some medication? Don't you want me to... No, no. You need to see what this represents. You know what this is? This is your sin. See, because of your rebellion against me, that judgment came and it bit you and you died. But I've got salvation for you. What I want you to see is that up here is your sin, and that's what and all you have to do is just trust me and look. Oh, wait a minute. That seems too easy. All I have to do is just look up there. Yeah, that's all God requires of you to do. No more, no less. Just trust me. This is my salvation for you. And as they looked, and they were reminded then it's their sin. And this is exactly what Jesus does later on. That's the whole purpose of him coming. He says right here, when the Son of Man be lifted up. And what we know is that when he's lifted up, what's happening there? Well, we see in Isaiah 53. He became sin for us. When we look up there and we see the cross and we see Jesus there, we see that's our sin. Our sin put him there. And it pleased the Father to crush him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. See, because his soul became sin for us and he was judged there. And all he says to us, and he's saying to Nicodemus, Nick, I'm going to give you an illustration, Nicodemus. Just as the serpent's lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I believe this illustration is one that later on, I believe as Nicodemus stood there when they condemned Jesus and they hung him on the cross, I'll bet any, I'm not going to do that, but I just want you to know that I'm sure that he looked back at this time when he was up on that rooftop speaking with Jesus, and Jesus telling him, you need to be born again, and he's telling him, here's how your sin is going to be taken care of. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to become your sin. I'm going to take your punishment. That had to have dramatic. Can you imagine Nicodemus back then spending all this time with Jesus, seeing the miracles, hearing the Word of God preached, and even having this personal time with him? How can these things be? Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, turn with me again over to John chapter 12. And I want you to see this. John chapter 12. And look at verse 23. He says right here, and Jesus answered them and saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man be glorified. You see, Moses, you lift up that bronze serpent, and people who are physically touched will find physical life. They won't die. But Nicodemus, I want you to see something here. This is for the glory of God. This is my glory. You see, I came for this very reason. I came to be lifted up. I came to give my life as an offering for your sins. This is my glorification, because my Father is glorified. See, even later on, he's going to pray this. Father, the hour has come. I have glorified thee on here on the earth. And how did he glorify him? He did exactly everything that his Father requested him to do. Everything. He was obedient even unto death. Because what he did there is for you and for me, and that brings glory to God. Because none of us could ever boast. See, because it says, for by grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, we could never boast. Oh, I'm a Pharisee. And I got it together. I'm going to heaven. Oh no, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And it's not of what you do. This false hope that you have about religion, it ain't going to cut it. Because it's not something that man will be able to do and glorify in it or boast about it. This is something that God does. Amazing grace, amazing love. And each one of us who are believers in Christ, this is what we hold on to. When you grab a hold of these truths of what this is, grace, this is God's goodness, this is His mercy, this was for you and for me. I need that. You need that. And praise God for the great gift of salvation, because this one came in obedience to the Father and he was willing to be lifted up. And he says, I'll be lifted up so what? That all men may be drawn unto me. See, that's God's way. There's no other way. Jesus makes it very clear. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We all have to come the same way, the way of the cross. And when you stop and think about it, praise God. You want to just shout out worship. Praise God. That your way is right. If it's left up to me, I don't even want to think about where I'd be today without Christ. I'd be most miserable. If He hadn't intervened in my life, I may be in a pit of hell right now if it wasn't for Him. Because I know what kind of life I was leading. And whether it was being a very religious man like this man, he said that to this. He didn't say it to a wretch like Bill Kroll. He said it to Nicodemus, one who really thought he had it together. And so that the message goes out to all. I don't care whether you're as wretched as I am or if you're as righteous as Nicodemus. We all have to come the same way because we all need a Savior. We all have hearts that need to be changed. We all need a new heart. And that's what he's saying. You see, the whole world has been, what, bitten by sin, has it not? In Romans, it speaks of that very fact that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. So all of us have done that. Well, all of us have murmured against God. All of us have shook the fist. I don't want that. I don't want to get involved with that. I want my own life. I don't need you. I want to do things on my own. Left to ourselves, that's what our wicked hearts think. But how is one saved? By trusting on Jesus Christ and looking to Him in faith. Praise God for His wonderful grace. See, the difference between perishing and living and condemnation and salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you can see right here, go back to the text right here, and I love this. Don't you love our Savior? I mean, look what He says right here. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He has every right to condemn us, does he not? But this is a good shepherd. Oh, I love everything about Jesus and about him being a shepherd, the great shepherd. What patience. What loving care. Don't you love that about him? Aren't you thankful this morning for who your shepherd is? And he could have came. He had every right. He's perfect God. God the Son. He could look right into a man's heart and know exactly what he's thinking. Even though while he was doing a miracle right before their eyes, and they're sitting there judging. Well, who could forgive sin but God? And he'd look right in their heart and tell them exactly what they were thinking about. See, but in love, he came as our Savior, not one who condemns. He became that uplifted serpent. And he gives eternal life to anyone who trusts him. And it says right here, it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the whole world. Aren't you glad of that? Amen? Well, I don't think I have enough time to go through the fourth illustration here of light and darkness. I don't want to rush through that, so we'll... by the way, Nancy and I, my little woman up here, I don't say that in disrespect. Everybody who knows her knows that. She's been my little woman for 45 years now, next week. Her and I are going to be taking a little bit of a vacation, anniversary date. We're going out to Seattle, Washington. Pray for us. Never been out there in that part of the country. I'm looking forward to it. But I will not be here. Brother Mike Klickus will be teaching a class next Sunday. And then Marcel will be taking the week after. So we'll have to finish this up in about 3 weeks. So, but pray for us. We're looking ahead. We haven't been had a vacation for a good couple of years, and we're looking forward to getting away. So we'll miss you guys. We're planning on having a good time. So, but anyway, any questions on what any comments that you might have before we close? Any questions or comments? You want to just give a praise? You want to jump up and say, praise the Lord? I'd like you to do that. Amen? I mean, this is for us. If you're a believer here this morning, you've been forgiven. You've been loved. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so thankful for Jesus. I need him more now than I've ever had. What a good shepherd. Hey, Lord, when we come together,